Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 tonight. Philippians, chapter number 2. I preached a couple nights ago from the book of Philippians. We were in chapter number 4. I said a few things about the book that night. I'll fill in even a little bit more tonight. Not so much about Paul. We'll talk about him. I'll just remind you, Paul, this is one of the prison epistles, so Paul's writing from prison. It's a lot of it, about 75% or so, is autobiographical. In other words, Paul is writing about himself, really presenting himself to these people, I think, as an example of what it looks like to have joy in the midst of trials. For him, the trial was prison. These people are being persecuted. Folks, this is a letter that's written as a letter that's an encouragement to a church. This is not a hugely confrontational letter. Now, I think where we are tonight is one of the more possibly confrontational parts of it. But overall, the atmosphere of this letter is very encouraging. Paul knows how to be confrontational, right? I mean, the whole letter, First Corinthian letter, was just an absolute spanking of a letter. There was carnality in that church, talking about the Corinthian church. There was immorality in the church. There was division and fighting in the church, all kinds of problems, all kinds of pride and struggle. And Paul's coming in, and I mean, it is an absolute spanking of a letter. I think about the Galatian letter. It was a theological spanking, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you? You started out so good. How have you erred from the truth so quickly? So I say that to say Paul knows how to be confrontational. That's really not this letter. He is coming alongside a sweet little suffering church, and he is encouraging them to keep on. Keep on. You're doing great. Keep on. Have joy in the midst of this persecution. Something that I think that helps us with this text, though, is a little bit of looking at the background of this church itself. Who's in this church? If you go back into the book of Acts and you find this church being planted, we actually find out some things about this church that are really, really unique. We know some individuals in this church a little bit better than we know individuals really in many of the other churches in the New Testament. I'm talking individuals. Just think with me. I think God, as he had Luke write the book of Acts, he wanted us to know some things about this little church, the church at Philippi. Listen, just think with me. Who do we know is in this church? Now, there's more people, but listen who he wanted us to know is in this church. Who are the people who we know got saved in the city of Philippi? First of all, you have the first Philippian convert. You know who it was? Well, it's actually a lady. The Bible calls her a seller of purple. What was her name? Okay, Lydia. This purple dye that she sold, it was very expensive. Most believe that she was very wealthy, perhaps had her own little private enterprise. I don't know. But her and her family get saved. She apparently had a big enough house to where at least at some for a time, the church actually met in her home. Most believe that she was a fairly wealthy lady. Okay, who gets saved next? I don't know if you remember the story. It sure seems like it's this little slave girl. She's demon-possessed. She's kind of causing some problems, kind of being annoying. And Paul turns to her one day and casts this demon out of her. And I don't believe this is just a story of a demon being cast out. I think that if he is casting out a demon, I believe this little girl's life was changed. I mean, personally, I really want to believe that this little girl becomes a believer, a follower of Christ. So who do we know that gets saved and perhaps is a member of this church? We have this high-class lady and her family. We have this low-class slave girl. Then who gets saved? A middle-class social worker and his whole family, right? The Philippian jailer. You know what God wanted us to know? I don't think it's an accident. This was a diverse church. It was wealthy people, middle class people, low class people. If there is any area that's thematic throughout this book that I think Paul brings up besides just the whole part on joy and rejoicing, that he actually is a little punchy with, It's this. He says it multiple times, and we're going to be looking at one of them. He tells this church to make sure that they are unified. For the sake of the gospel, you have got to be unified. I want us to look tonight in chapter number 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. What does it look like for a church to be a community of unity? Now, I want us to look at this, and we're going to kind of move quickly tonight. But we're just starting verse number 1 of chapter 2 and work our way down through verse number 5. I'll spend our time mainly on the first four verses, but verse number 5 is very important to throw in here because this is where Paul is heading with this. He says this in verse number 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests." Look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says this, verse 5, as he starts really the next section, but he's tying these. I don't think these are separated. It says, "Let this mind, this thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Just quickly, let me pray, and then we're going to just look at a few things here. Father, please help us. Lord, right now, help all of us, me included, God. Help us in our attitude towards the local church. Lord, help us to be biblical. Help us not just to kind of come up with our own ideas apart from Scripture of how we feel like we should be connected to the church. Help us to see from your word. Lord, help us to love what you love and give ourselves to what you gave yourself to, the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to verse number 1, we have a big if-then statement. He says, basically, if all of these things are true, then what we find in verse number 2 needs to happen. And he taps into something just as a motivation. Verse number 1 is the motivation for us to be unified. And he taps into something that we know would be we would just have to know and assume would be the atmosphere and the attitude of this church, this little church at Philippi. I mean, even before I start into verse number 1, what do you think the attitude was like in the First Baptist Church of Philippi when they got together, or whatever they called themselves? Surely it wasn't a Baptist church, right? When they came together, this little church, what do you think the atmosphere was like? I mean, just think about what their life was like. They were in persecution. I don't know what it was like for Lydia after people started to find out that she had become, you know, one of those Christians. I don't know, maybe her business began to suffer. That was very common. Maybe her family had ostracized her. What do you think it was like for this little slave girl? I mean, just think about that one. I mean, if you look at the text in the book of Acts, they made money off of her. Her slave owners made money off of her because of her divinations. And now she didn't have a demon anymore. I mean, I bet her life didn't get easier. What do you think it was like for that Philippian jailer? And his life, once he went back to the prison after having become a believer, he and his family. Folks, let me tell you something. These people would have started to taste of this persecution as they had now become one of these Christians, one of these followers of Jesus Christ. And they would have been, I mean, Paul was persecuted when he was there. He was beaten and thrown into prison. I mean, the persecution would have come on these people, and many times they were ostracized from family. What now, thinking that way, what do you think it was like on a Sunday morning when they started to gather together? Maybe having not seen another Christian since last Sunday. What do you think it was like for that little slave girl as she snuck away maybe from her slave owners And she ran into this church and ran into the arms of Lydia. You know, all of a sudden, you know what doesn't matter anymore? Racial differences. Economic differences. The things that so many times divide. All of a sudden, now in the body of Christ, guess what? They don't matter anymore, do they? No, you have a group of people. There's a new family that has been founded. It's called the church. And Paul taps into that very thing. He says this, the motivation for unity. Listen to what he says. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, that word consolation means any encouragement. He says, hey, church, if there's any encouragement in Christ, what do you think their answer to that was? Well, yeah, there's encouragement because of Christ that I have now with these brothers and sisters. He says the next phrase, if there's any comfort of love. Do you think there was any comfort that they now had, that they had found in this newfound family, the church? He said, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, it's a beautiful word of coming along and being partners together for a cause. You know, today we think of fellowship, we think of heading downstairs in the fellowship hall to have some fried chicken. I mean, that's what fellowship is in the South anyway, where I grew up. But no, this word fellowship, was there any camaraderie? Was there any partnering together? Was there any bond that is now binding you together? This little church would have said, absolutely there was. Yes, there is encouragement. Yes, there is comfort. Yes, there is fellowship that we have because of the Spirit. Here's the last phrase in verse number one. He says, if there's any affection and mercy. I love that terminology. We talked about it just a little bit last night, when we were talking about that wisdom from above is full of mercy, the heart of God towards the hurting, the heart of God towards the down and outer. We have a God who is full of compassion and mercy and pity. Let me tell you something, Christian. You want to know why you're saved? It's not because you're awesome. It's because God had pity on you. Jesus Christ, I love in Matthew 9 when he's going through the villages and he's preaching, he's healing, he's telling the people the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And it says he's just healing people. It's almost like he's healing this one and then here's another one needs to be healed. Here's another person needs to be healed. And it's almost like he lifts up his eyes after being so just totally surrounded by people who were so close. And just as far as he can see, here comes more people towards him, more people. It says, and he lifted his eyes, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I love that word, moved with compassion. You know what it is? It's kind of a funny Greek word. It actually literally is talking about a turning in the stomach. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to you it made your stomach turn? That's what it's talking about. Jesus, it said, he looked at the multitudes of people who were coming to him, and he was moved. He turned in his stomach. And here's why. Because he saw them all as a bunch of sheep who didn't have a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Now, folks, that's the word that he's using here. Compassion. And I just want you to know that the same compassion that God has now shown to us now is to go through us to the people of the church. And Paul says to this church, if there's any of this compassion, this compassion that you have towards each other, and this church would have been saying, you better believe this compassion exists among us, this little suffering church. So he uses verse number one with a big if-then statement. If all of this is true, they would have said, you bet it's true. He says this in verse number two. He says, then you've got to fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, in verse number two, he really gives us a word that really is talking about what we're talking about tonight with this, with talking about unity. He said, then, verse number two, if all of this is true, then he is basically saying this, then fulfill my joy. My joy cup is already full, but you could fill it to overflowing. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think we find the essence of unity here in verse number two. He says, being Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. First of all, unity, okay? It's a unity of thinking, like-minded. What does that mean, okay? So if the church is going to be unified, you're going to be like-minded. You're going to think. You're going to have a unity of thinking. Now, what does that mean? Do we all think like the leadership together? Well, I hope you can think like your leadership, but your leadership would be the first to tell you, no, wait a second. It's not all about thinking like us together. It's ultimately all thinking like who together? Christ together. Now, I think you have a leadership who's going to lead you into the mind of Christ, but ultimately that's what we're after. I mean, that's what he says in verse 5. Let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's a unity of thinking. There's a unity also of love. Look at what he says in verse number 2. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, a unity of thinking, but also having the same love, a unity of love. The same love that has come to us through Christ now goes through us to each other. Do you love the people in this room? I mean, I'm not just talking about you like them. I'm talking about do you love them? You see, there's a unity of thinking. There's a unity of love. It's actually Christ's love that you have towards each other. Because can I tell you what we have? We actually have a common DNA in the church. I mean, you take a biological family. You know why? Just for instance, my two kids just walked in. Two of my kids just walked in the back, and they're sitting in the back there. You know what? As soon as I saw in them, I saw them come in. You know what comes up in my heart? Oh, man, I love those two. You know why I love those two more than the other two in here? Because they're part of my family, right? There's some biological DNA that binds us together. Let me tell you something. There's some spiritual DNA that's got to bind us together. You know why you got to love each other? Because Christ loves each other. And because Christ is in each other. You're actually loving Christ when you love each other. There is a unity of thinking. There's a unity of love. There's also a unity of mission. Look at this, the next phrase. He said, being of one accord. It doesn't mean that we're all trying to crawl under the same Honda together, right? It means that we are all on the, it means that we're all on the same page. There's a unity of mission. Let me ask you a question. And I know there's folks in this room tonight who aren't actually a member of this church. But let me talk to the people who are the member of the church. And let me talk to some of you who maybe are a member of another church. Or I also have things to say about to those of you who aren't a member of a church but want to be. Let me say, first of all, to those who are a part of this church, can I ask you this? Are you bought into this mission? Are you bought in to the mission of this church? Folks, for there to be unity, there's got to be a unity of thinking, a unity of love, and a unity of mission. That's what we find in verse number 2. Now, just real quick, I want to bring up just in verse number 3 and verse number 4, he brings up something that I think is so, so important. You know what he brings up in verse number 3? He brings up unity killers that I think me and you have to watch out for. There's some things that kill the unity of a church. And then I think he also brings up in 3 and 4 some unity builders. Real fast, are you ready? There's a couple unity killers here. First of all, he says in verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition. I don't know if you know what the old King James said, but it said, let nothing be done through strife. We think about strife, selfish ambition. Let me tell you what this word is. It's actually a word that Paul uses. James uses it. We actually saw this word last night. James used it when he was talking about the selfishness that rises up in our hearts, okay? This is a word that was actually taken from the, are you ready for this? It was taken from the political arena of the day, talking about the jockeying for position. Don't you get sick and tired of it in politics? Yes. Let it stay in politics, not in the church. Jockeying for position. People tearing down other people behind others' backs. The negative campaigning that goes on in politics, let it stay in politics, not in the church, right? That whole attitude, what strife. Here it's called selfish ambition. You know, you don't know what it looks like. It's the competition that shows up so many times in just little ways. It shows up, you know, a lot of times. We don't let it out because that's horrible and sinful. We just hold it in. We just keep it on the inside. Things like this, the comparison game that goes on so many times in your own mind. You compare your affluence. You compare your abilities. You compare your acceptance. You compare your, you know, you name it. We compare so many times. Well, I wish I got chosen to do that. Well, how come they got voted in? Well, how come she always sings the special? I mean, and on and on and on it goes so many times in churches. Folks, it's strife. The gossip. I mean, gossip really is a gross thing. You know what gossip is? It's actually when you tear down other people. Really, you kind of use them as a ladder, and you crawl up them, and you step on them, and you smash them down with your words. Really, at the end of the day, to get yourself a little higher up the ring. It's gross. Are we ever capable of something like that? Yeah, we are. And it destroys the unity of a church. I just think about the lack of forgiveness sometimes that goes on in churches. I mean, people are going to sin against you, but are you going to be like Jesus and forgive them? I mean, this strife that comes, this struggle between people, and sometimes you let it fly out of your mouth. Sometimes you just hold on to it in your heart, but that doesn't make it okay. Do you have strife in your heart? I'm telling you, it kills the unity of the body. It kills the unity of the church. Even when you don't agree, you know what? You won't always agree, but there's a way to handle that. God's got to help us to not let the little bits of strife work its way in and cause problems. You know, sometimes even as we look at each other and there's envy in our hearts. You know what? Envy is so gross. I mean, we have the phrase that someone is green with envy. It's contaminating. It grows and spreads. Complaining grows and spreads. Envy, you know what envy is? Envy is, it's so horrible and we're so capable of it. You know what envy is? It's that little turn in the stomach when you hear something good about somebody else. I mean, even if it's something little, you found out they got a new job, better than your job. Now we're all spiritual on the outside. We say, oh, praise the Lord, brother. On the inside, we go, ah. You know, they got a new car. Nicer than your car. Oh, that's great, sister. Or maybe something simple like they get to see their grandbabies again. You hadn't seen yours in 6 months. Oh, wonderful. Listen what the Bible says. Are you ready? It's not joking. Are you ready? Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You know what it's supposed to look like in the body? Their joys are your joys. And on the flip side of that envy, there's also the flip side of that envy, and this is just gross, folks, but I'm telling you, we're all capable of it. It's actually the little smirk of the soul when you hear something bad about something that happens to somebody. You find out they lose their job. I mean, you lose yours. You lost yours. Or you find out their kids are struggling. Your kids are struggling. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, could it be? If there's a little twinge of satisfaction we find from the trials of other people. No, you see the same verse that says rejoice with those who are rejoicing also says that we are to truly, not just faking, truly weep with those who are weeping. You know what that verse means? That means that the other people in this room, their burdens need to become your burdens. And their joys need to become your joys. Folks, that's strife. Strife in so many ways it shows up. It's a heart of selfishness. And it shows up. Now maybe you're sitting there saying, Aaron, why are you preaching like this? Are you like, do you sense you know, strife in our church? I don't. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. Pastor, I'll be glad to tell you this. I mean, I do not sense any strife or struggle in this church. But I've only been here 5 days. And can I just be honest with you? I know how sweet I can be when I'm in the church building and what a booger I can be in my trailer. I'm just saying, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. Do you have strife in your heart towards somebody else in this room? Because I'm just telling you, if you do, it's going to hurt the unity of this place. A unity killer, the unity killer of strife, or here we have it called selfish ambition, and then conceit. The old King James word for that one was vainglory. It's really a person who loves to serve so long as they're noticed. Did you know that churches are full? I mean, I travel around and I work in churches all the time. Churches are full of people who are willing to serve so long as they're noticed. It's amazing how many people, take this for whatever it's worth. It's just amazing how many people have plenty of folks who are ready to sing, but can hardly find anybody who will clean a toilet. I mean, this is it's serving, but your heart's just not in the right place. It'll kill the unity of the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then listen to this phrase. First phrase is verse number 4. Here's the last unity killer. Verse number 4, he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see that phrase? I just want you to know, folks, I really believe this. I feel it in my own heart. This goes hand in hand with what I talked about last night about being double-minded. Being not single in your devotion for God and His kingdom, but being split in your devotion. There is this American life. I love it. But it's got baggage. We are such an individualistic society. Some of you old timers in here know how much people used to sit on their porches and talk to their neighbors and know. We don't do that anymore. Maybe some do, but it's our society. We hole up in our houses, stare at our screens. Whatever for society, but that stinks for the church. And so many churches, you know what? People, they are so infatuated with their own interests. That you know what the church gets of them? The leftovers. I mean, you take the average person who goes to church today and you say, you know, what? So explain your life. Well, you know, I got family, I got work, I got some hobbies, I got church, church is just a part of. And I'm just telling you, this is taboo. This doesn't go well in our society today. I don't know if it'll go well with you, but I'll just tell you, if you read the New Testament, folks, I just want you to know something. The church is actually to be pretty near to the center of your family. And that's not to, what are we supposed to do? Live at church and spend all the time I got to work? You work your job, you make your money, you pay your bills, you raise your family, but let the church be all over it. It's not some tag on at the end of the line of what your life is all about. No, the church is to be a central part of your family's life. But this American life has filled us with so much. I mean, even just the, in fact, and I'm such a sports fan, so I'm talking to myself here, folks. But we have so much that we fill our hearts and minds with. And you just don't have, I mean, back to what I think we talked about on Sunday night, I just don't have so much bandwidth to love so many things. And for so many people, the church just gets the leftovers. And I just don't think that's what we find in the New Testament Christianity, in the attitude towards the church. You see, these things, these are the unity killers. The unity builders are simple. It's this humbleness of mind. You see verse 3? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or strife and vainglory, if you want to use those words. But listen to this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This lowliness of mind, this humility. And sometimes people think humility and this lowliness of mind is like putting yourself down. Have you ever met somebody who constantly puts themselves down And it's like this false humility almost. You know, you can't compliment. Oh, no. Hey, that was delicious food. Oh, that was nothing. That's not really humility to put yourself down all the time. It's not thinking badly of yourself. That's not humility. It's actually, you know what humility is? Listen to this. It's being so consumed with serving other people, you actually forget about yourself. How good are we at that? Well, I'm not good at that. Being so consumed with loving and serving other people, you just kind of lose track of yourself. It's this love towards other people. Listen to what Paul says next. I mean, it's like, come on, Paul. I mean, here's the last little phrase that I want to look at. In lowliness of mind, are you ready? Let each esteem others better than himself. Come on, Paul. Better? I mean, he could have at least said, hey, why don't you shoot for esteeming others as much as you esteem yourself? No. He said, try to esteem the other people. How about that? Try to esteem the other people in this room better than you esteem yourself. Well, that's hard. We kind of tend to look out for ourselves, don't we? This is a bit of a tough challenge that Paul gives us. But all he's doing is he's actually leading us to verse number 5. Let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? Well, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He came down to this earth. He's really just telling us to think like Christ. The body. Folks, this is a challenge that all of us need. We all need it. Every single last one of us. May God help us to love the church. May God help us to love each other, to esteem others higher than myself. Let not strife and vainglory kill the unity. Folks, I really mean it. I have mentioned it to the pastor several times. What a sweet church I feel like you have. I mean, it's just sweet. You folks love to sit around and fellowship and talk. It's great. I love it. I love it. It's how it ought to be. At the same time, I'm just telling you, just little bits of strife in our hearts. Maybe you're here and you just love to talk with these folks. But not her. She hurt you. Said something about you. You just don't click with her or him. Folks, all of that stuff, it's got to be set to the side. This is the body of Christ. What a beautiful picture. May God help us. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, use your word just to help us tonight. Lord, to have the right attitude towards the church. God, I don't know what your plan is for this evening in our hearts. Lord, you know that I have been burdened. I could have gone a couple different directions tonight when it comes to the family fun night. But Lord, I just sense such a sweetness here, and I sense such a unity. And God, I think this message, more than coming in wanting to confront something, was really, Lord, coming in wanting to warn about something. Oh God, may they maintain this unity. Lord, may they chase out strife and vainglory and self-interest. God, help us, we pray. You know, just for a minute, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd still just love for you to pray and ask God to help you when it comes to your attitude towards the church. Father, we come to you. Lord, would you please help us to love what you love and give ourselves to what you gave yourself to. Lord, may we love and give ourselves to the church. We pray in Christ's name.